we need to test the spirits, and we want to search for wisdom from the Lord. A good rule to remember is that no genuine revelation from God will contradict the teaching of Scripture. So we need to seek God's wisdom. And if you're a young person or a new believer, you don't have the command of the Scriptures that you need for independent decision. So that way you have a certain dependency on those who do know the Scriptures. At the very least, they will help you find in the Scriptures some of the answers that you need. James chapter 1, verse 5 to 8 reads, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person will not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So the Bible actually sets some limits. And I always like to say that on the one side, we have commands and instructions from the Lord, do this. On the other side, we have commands and instructions, don't do this. There's a lot of space in the middle, a lot of freedom and liberty for you to use your intelligence, your gift, and your ability to make some decisions. And just as an example, how about marriage? Everybody wants a phone call from the Lord about who you're going to marry. Well, the Bible lays down some limits. First of all, you're not to marry a non-believer, to be unequally yoked, okay? And then also, you're not to commit adultery, not even to pursue it. So those are some limitations. And so this thing about who you're going to marry, you probably don't get a text message on that one from the Lord. But you seek God's wisdom, and then you trust that he will give you wisdom, that he has given you wisdom, and you go forward. You seek God's wisdom, and then after you've made the decision and then you've made some commitments, you can't go back as a double-minded person later on and say, gee, I wonder if I'm always following the Lord's wisdom. You have to have confidence that you had that wisdom and you're able to make those decisions. People that years into the marriage and they have children will say, I wonder if I married the right person, the person that God wanted me to marry. I don't think that's a way to pursue things. I don't think God is pleased with that kind of thinking. God has revealed himself in a number of ways, verbally through the written word of God, visibly and bodily through Christ dwelling among humans, and personally through our experiences of his leading in our lives. Now, we did discuss a little bit last week that there are times and situations in which the Lord does personally communicate in a more direct way. And according to his plan and his purposes, he's the one that defines those. Some people wonder, why doesn't God speak to me personally? Well, he has. It's called the Bible. And we need to trust that that revelation is for us. We'll look a little later at some verses that indicate that the Scriptures were not just written for Moses to read, not just written for people of old, but they were produced for our benefit. So let's look at a comparison of revelation types. General revelation is available to all people at all times and everywhere. No one can say when they're standing in judgment before the Lord that they didn't have any revelation. Everybody has some revelation, I believe that as we respond to that revelation, the Lord will provide more. Special revelation is available to readers of the Bible, and it requires that we study the Bible, we try to interact with those who are students of the Bible, have more time in the study than we have, maybe. And that, by the way, that never changes. At age 71, I can say that I've been studying the scriptures for at least 61 years, and I'm still benefiting from the insights of the study and the exegesis of others. And then personal revelation is important mainly to the recipient. And I won't deny that God can and does use personal revelation, but the main source of God's revelation to us is through the scriptures, through the Bible. I want us to look at the character of special revelation, and this applies especially to the Bible. And want to work our way down through this list. The character is, first of all, anthropic, which means it's marked by human characteristics. It uses human languages. It uses human modes of revelation and uses human analogies and so forth. I think about the parable. Jesus' parables were very anthropic. They used the common features of human life to explain spiritual principles. So very, very human, this Bible that we read. It's remedial. It never would have been needed if not for the fall. I'm sure looking forward to a time in the life beyond that I could communicate with the Lord the same way Adam and Eve did. It had that great benefit, but the fall took that away, and we need the scriptures as a remedy. A problem was created. The scriptures have the solution. The Bible is personal. Luther said that it's pro me, it's for me, and it has an addressee. It's like you send a letter to your addressee, the person to whom it's addressed. The scripture is the same. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7 shows us that God intended for the laws and the teaching to be passed on to the next generation. And the children of Israel were commanded, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." So it's to fill the many areas of our lives. It's not just something to sit on the shelf like that. We were doing door-to-door evangelism in Portugal. I encountered a number of people that you asked them, "Do you have a Bible?" And they would say, "Yes." "And do you read it?" "Oh, no." There's somehow in some Roman Catholic concept that this is something you want to have it in your home as sort of a good luck charm, but you don't read it because only the officials of the church can tell you what it says and what it means. But that's not what is intended. 1 Corinthians 9 says, "It is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Boy, there's a powerful sermon. There are some things in the scripture that don't give you warm fuzzies. Nevertheless, they are for our benefit. And Paul says, "Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak certainly for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher threshes both for sharing in the crop. So just as the ox that does the work gets the benefit from the work, the minister in the kingdom of God should benefit from the work that's being done. That's Paul's argument there. The special revelation is definite. Some things are revelation, some things are not. I don't have any biblical direction on what color socks I should choose in the morning. And, if I ever do, I'll let you in on this information. It's limited in its scope. Its subject matter is not biochemistry or nuclear physics. The Bible tells us its stated purposes. John, at the end of his gospel, has a couple of verses where he lives it out. These things are written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God, and that living we might have life through his name. So it has a stated purpose, and it accomplishes that, but it's not, its purpose is not a textbook for mathematics. Not a textbook for mathematics, but the math that comes up in the Bible is always accurate, which is interesting because when we look at how the scribes copy things, they often make mistakes in numbers, the transmission of numbers. They had a symbol system, and sometimes they miss a stroke or something. So we have variance in terms of the numbers. But when the Bible throws up numbers and then adds them up, the math is always accurate. So I always found that interesting. It's authoritative. It's teaching command obedience. And I remember our general manager at the school in Australia. He used to joke about how Australians think that the Ten Commandments are the Ten Suggestions. It's clear. Any ordinary human being can interpret its message by using normal rules of interpretation. Normal rule is the same way you read a newspaper or read a textbook, the same rules of interpretation. You don't have a special rules of interpretation for reading scripture. No, you read it the same way as other forms of literature. It is sufficient, contains all things necessary for salvation and godly living. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's what we have need of. We need salvation. We need instructions for daily godly living. The scriptures are self-authenticated. Doesn't need any external authority to confirm that it is God's word. And we have this passage in 1 John 5:7-11. There are three that testify, the spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. Now I've had to look at some commentaries unpack this one. The Spirit, of course, the Holy Spirit. The water, according to some commentators, refers to the baptism of Jesus Christ. You remember what happened at Jesus' baptism? Voice from heaven. So it is an oblique way of saying the Spirit and God the Father, and then the blood. That would be the blood of Jesus Christ. So here we have the Trinity testifying. And John goes on to say, we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes the Son accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be, with punctuation here. Whoever does not believe God, comma, has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So finally, it's mysterious. It transcends our understanding, and it is perfect. Perfect or blameless and well-tested. Psalm 19:17a reads, "The law of Jehovah, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." So that leads us to the end of this material on Revelation. And if there are any questions before we move into inspiration, now's the time. And by the way, I'm going to ask for maybe a couple of the young people to distribute the notes on inspiration. No, not everybody at once. Okay, there's two white sheets, and then a green sheet is for anyone who wants to take notes. Okay. Here you go. And then okay, there's more here.
Theron, do your notes come from all of your studies and what you've taught? Is there a book that's kind of
there are
tell you the to someone just put it together?
These are the notes in my year study on this issue. I taught this material maybe. This is probably the sixth time and the third continent where I taught this material. But are there books? There's a lot of books that deal with this. There is a man, Giannotti, who wrote a smaller, more popular level book on this that I can recommend to you if you care. But there are tons of books. This, by the way, this table, this came from a lecture that I had at Calvary Bible College. And then I transferred to Miami Christian College and took the same course again from the same professor. He actually moved the same year that I did. And I came from a background in engineering into Bible studies and took this material from that professor there at Calvary. And it was just a whole new thing to me. And so I got a grade that did not transfer. So that's why I repeated course, but I'm glad I did. And this professor has been a good friend over the years. And probably about 15 years ago, I emailed him and I said, I'm preparing some things which may eventually wind up in a publication. And I want to know where he got this table. And he told me it was his own product of his own studies. And it's excellent. He taught for a brief period of time while he was a student at Dallas Theological Seminary. So it's good quality stuff.
Thank you.
Inspiration. The question is, what the thought in the mind of God was communicated to the human author of scripture, what then? Well, inspiration is the Holy Spirit guiding that material so that the human authors recorded that information accurately. The autographed texts of the human authors of scripture were guided and superintended by the Holy Spirit. The question is, how do we know that the revelation which God gave to the human authors of the Bible was recorded accurately in the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek manuscripts? And I'm going to introduce some ideas here because as we work our way down through the table, we'll need to have some basic information. Scriptures were originally recorded by prophets and apostles, and the languages used were Hebrew, a little bit in Aramaic, and the entire New Testament is in Greek. And how do we know that when the human authors were revealed information from God, that they recorded it accurately? Well, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit working to superintend them so that they did accurately record what God wanted them to record. So inspiration, given our definition here, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit superintending the human authors of the Bible so that using their own individual personalities, they compose and record it without error, God's revelation in the words of the original manuscript. Definition comes from Charles Riley. Riley was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary many years ago. And some of you may be familiar with the fact that he actually produced a study Bible, the Ryrie Study Bible. Anybody have that? All right, good, good. I'm going to want you to bring that at some point. I want to take a look at it.
I have it here.
Oh, you do? Okay, so after this session, I'll give it a wink.
Okay.
The reason is I've been doing a study of study Bibles for a long time, and I hope one day to be able to put that information in a form that could be published, but you'll see, you know, if it takes me another 10 years, I may not make it to the end. But when I first started this review of study Bibles, it was from an article in Biblical Archaeology Review, and they listed then about 20 study Bibles. That was, I think, back in the 70s. My list is well over 120. So it's been something that has exploded. And I have at least 6 study Bibles in my own possession, and some that I can recommend. Actually, all of the ones that I have in my possession, I can recommend. Some are more useful than others. These items that I placed in bold type are the essentials here, and we'll eventually look at all of those. But first, let's point out that inspiration refers to the recording of revelation accurately in Scripture. Okay? Recording accurately. That's the important part of this discussion. Now, the accurate recording was in the autographs at the original manuscripts. Now, down through the centuries of Scriptures, before the invention of printing, the printing press, these things were hand copied. And a handwritten copy is referred to as a manuscript. Okay? And we have thousands and thousands of manuscripts of the Scriptures. Some quite ancient. We have at least one portion of Scripture that comes to us on a silver amulet from the 6th century BC, the part of the blessing of Aaron. 6th century BC, we're talking 2,500 years. When we compare with other ancient writings, such as the writings of Plato, Aristotle, and some of these ancient authors, the number of copies we have and the dates of the earliest copies are without comparison. We have some things, I believe it's the writings of Aristotle, which were lost in Greek, but were preserved in Arabic, and the copies of Aristotle in Greek actually were a back translation from Arabic into Greek. So in other words, we don't have the autographs or even close to it, writings of Aristotle. But I have no doubt in telling you that we have the essence of Aristotle's thinking of this thought. The word inspiration occurs in only one verse of the Bible, which is 2 Timothy 3:16. We read that earlier. We'll read it actually a number of times here. But I've given you that in three forms, the King James, the NIV, and the ESV. And you'll notice some subtle differences of the way they translated this word, which is inspiration in the King James. King James, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. New International Version, all scripture is God-breathed. That's how they handled the Greek word there. Inspiration in the King James is God-breathed in the NIV. And then in the ESV, all scripture is breathed out by God. And that's an important distinction that we'll begin to see later. But first of all scripture means everything from Genesis to Revelation. All literary types, including genealogies. How many inspiring spiritual messages have you had on the genealogies of Genesis? Very few are region. Census data. We have in Numbers, the first 10 chapters, a lot of laying out. I was thinking about the offerings of the various tribes for the materials of the tabernacle. And I was required to read this in Hebrew in my doctoral studies. And so I started reading, and it's tribe A, it's offered A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Tribe B, offered A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I felt thrilled that I could translate 12 verses. So it was all exactly the same, except a different tribe name. So when I've sometimes given those verses to my early Hebrew students, so they can feel like, oh, we're really accomplished something. I needed 12 verses this morning. Wow. All scripture, everything, sense data, lists of names, descriptions of the temple and tabernacle, citations from extra biblical records. You know that we have some extra biblical material. Paul spoke to in the Acropolis in Athens, and he quoted Greek poets a couple of times. So we have some extra biblical material recorded here and recorded accurately. Okay. Inspiration comes from the Greek word theopneusta, which is an adjective, and note that in the NIV it's translated God breathed. It's made of three Greek elements. Theos is the noun meaning God. Pneo is the noun air, and there's a verb form, pneo, which means to blow, so God blowing, and tos is a suffix that forms an adjective. And so the composite meaning is breathed out by God. Now, I mentioned the three different ways that were handled in King James, and NIV, and ESV. The word inspiration only occurs in the King James in this verse, although there are other verses that have similar ideas, speaking about the Holy Spirit communicating. We'll maybe mention a couple of those farther along. But possible train of thought here. Anyway, moving on, profitable. It's an adjective meaning beneficial or profitable. We find the same word in 1 Timothy 4:8. Anybody know that in the King James version by heart? Anybody have a King James that they can read from? No, it's a typical point that the first in King James makes. This form here is from the ESV, I'm sure. Bodily exercise is profitable a little. And somehow the King James said, bodily exercise profiteth little. Okay, which means has no benefit. But if you say profits a little, that's an important distinction. And so in Timothy, Paul says, does have a little, but godliness is profitable for all sins. So you go to the gym and you're working out, keeping in mind, if you're going to spend a half an hour at the gym, you maybe want to at least spend a half an hour in the scriptures. You're going to get more benefit from that, especially if you're new to study of scripture. It's profitable for teaching, which is a word meaning to provide instruction about the plan and commands of God's program for humanity. Okay, it's a positive term, and this teaching refers to factual information. And Jesus' disciples, who after his resurrection became apostles, were communicating the teaching and the teachings of Jesus Christ. So the scriptures themselves are profitable for teaching, for reproof, which is to say that someone has done something wrong with the implication that you have adequate proof of such wrongdoing. It's not a false accusation, it's not a rash accusation. Reproof is saying, I've noted that you did something wrong and you need to correct it. And then there's correction, which is to cause something or to be or become correct with the implication of a previous condition of fault or failure. So you not only chastise the person for doing wrong, you can correct them, show them what is the correct way to behave. And then training is to provide instruction with the intent of forming proper habits of behavior. Another positive term, and this is practical instruction, how you are to act given the information that you've been taught in the Word of God. Again, the concept of inspiration appears in other passages. We've looked at this a bit before. Thus says the Lord, oracle of the Lord says, so many times appearing. I was looking at or thinking about some passages in Ezekiel where it says, the Spirit entered into me, and it's about receiving revelation from God. So at least in 4-5 passages in Ezekiel, we have the Spirit active in communicating to the prophet. And then Matthew 2:43 records, he said to them, how is it that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? These are places where the scripture in the Old Testament is discussed in the New Testament. And so David, when he wrote, was speaking by the Spirit. And then in Micah 3:8, we read, as for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So we see the Holy Spirit active in communicating and superintending the prophets to not only understand the revelation, but to record it accurately. And there are other expressions that indicate that God, through the Holy Spirit, communicated information to prophets and apostles that was recorded and became part of the Bible. Next time, we'll continue on from this point and look a bit more at inspiration. And if you have questions, I'd be happy to respond. Is there any questions? I'll be close to the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit was active in preserving your revelation in writing by the hand of the prophets and the apostles. And we appreciate the fact that you do condescend to communicate to us. You certainly have no need to do that. You do that because of your favor and your goodwill towards us. We thank you that favor and goodwill included your Son, Jesus Christ, and his willingness to do your will, which was to suffer and die in our place on the cross of Calvary. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.